Not very often a preacher stands before a congregation and says, "Thank you for making me a liar in the pulpit." That's just not words you expect any preacher to say. But I do appreciate very much those of you who have taken to heart the things that I said this morning. I have a firm belief in these things. And until they are put into practice and proved wrong, I'm going to continue to believe in them. That the closer we are together physically, the closer we're going to be together spiritually. That we overlook way too many times the physical relationship that we're to have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I firmly believe that there is evidence of a lack of physical closeness. And I believe that that lack of physical closeness is really just a sign that we're not as close spiritually as one might think that we are. And so I encourage you wholeheartedly to continue to grow closer in our work together as Christians, in our efforts here as a local congregation. That being said, one of the things I talked about was spending more time with one another outside the regular meeting that we have on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening. Now, we always want to encourage everyone to attend those, and oftentimes when you start talking about additional meetings, they're like, "Oh, well, three times a week is more than enough." But as we noted in our lesson this morning, looking there in the book of Acts in the second chapter with the church there, as it was first come together, they were continuing daily in the apostles' teaching and in the apostles' doctrine. They were continuing daily in spending time with one another, breaking bread from house to house and taking their meals with gladness. And we see that in all these things that God was well pleased with these things, and so were those that were around them. That being said, suggestion was made by Brother Dan Martin with some of the young adults that we have now. We've got a couple of college kids that are attending with us, which I forgot to make mention that Katie was going out of town this morning. That's why she's not here. But we've got several younger members, and we've got some new members that we would do well to encourage in whatever way that we can. And so Anna and I are planning on hosting in our home on Saturday, every other Saturday evening, not this Saturday because of the fair, but Lord willing, next Saturday evening. We're going to begin hosting a young adults class. Now, when I say young adults, I'm talking about 13, 14, 12, we'll say 12, up to however you feel young in adulthood. Now, Matt and I will say young adults can include 39-year-olds. I've got about less than 20 days to think 38. But we want to encourage that. But I don't want anyone to think, "Well, he's always spending time with the young adults." I'm not a youth minister. I'm a minister. And so Anna and I discussed and used the idea that Dan had put forth, and we would like to have what I'm going to call a young at heart class in our home. And this is for anyone and everyone who feels young at heart, or maybe they don't even feel young at heart, but they would feel like they would benefit from coming together with other Christians. And so we're going to try and do this every other Saturday. Once again, not beginning this Saturday, but the following Saturday. Now, Ann and I are going to begin this in our home, but our hope is that others will take part as well in hosting these gatherings, these Bible studies, these devotions. I'm willing to teach all these devotions unless one of the other men decide, "Well, I'd like to fill in for you." I'm always up for others taking an active part. And that's what we're talking about here in increasing in our opportunities to have fellowship with one another. And so I want to encourage, as a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ, for everyone to take part in these things. For you to take part, it just means you show up at our house every other Saturday. Or you can say, "Well, I'd like to host it. I'd like to have everybody come to my home one Saturday, and so we can schedule that." Or, "I'd like to teach." Or if you're one of the ladies and you want to provide some finger foods and everything for us to have afterwards, that's great too. We want to be a group of Christians that the world can look at and go, "It's amazing how much they enjoy being with one another." And I'm afraid that right now, as we are, the rest of the world is going to look at us and go, "It's amazing that they claim to be Christians and they claim to love one another and they can't find more time than Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to come together." And so I hope that you'll take these things to heart. We'd love for our living room and dining room to be full, both on Saturday mornings and Saturday evenings as we have these studies. And I hope and pray, not just to take some of the load off of us, but I hope and pray that others will help take part in these things as well in hosting and teaching. But that's what we've been talking about, is fellowship. And one of the things I've been trying to focus on, because this is something that we really need to think about, is our participation
in the work of the local church. And we noted in our lesson this morning that when you look at the term fellowship, when we heard it preached from the pulpit, it's always from the avenue of spiritual fellowship. And once again, I don't want to have a recording of me on the internet anywhere where they can say he talked about physical fellowship and the work of the local church. I want to say in the beginning of this sermon that as far as the work of the local church, the only responsibility it has is the spiritual fellowship, the coming together and reading from the Word of God, studying from its Word, singing songs of praise. The only physical aspect of the work of the local church is the benevolence of needy saints. And again, we know that those needy saints, when it's given, it's because they can't work. Because Paul was very clear with the church there in Thessalonica that if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. And so if they refuse to work, then we don't have a responsibility to them if they have the ability to work. But that's the only physical aspect of the work of the local church. But as individuals, when we look here in Acts chapter 2, we see not only were they concerned with the work as a local congregation, but as we noted in our worship this morning, there in chapter 2 and verse 46, we see that the believers ate together. And we are not looking at what Luke is saying, and he's saying they came together for the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's talking about. They were doing these things on a daily basis. Not the entire congregation coming together on a daily basis, but they were meeting in one another's homes, eating their meals together, enjoying the company of one another. And the point that we need to understand and realize is that it was these things, not just their coming together and worshiping on the first day of the week and partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it was these things, the activities of the members outside the collective body, the love that they had, the concern that they had for one another, this is what was evident in the world. And I firmly believe that it is these things, all these day-to-day activities and the care and concern that they had with one another, is why we read in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their daily activities, their daily interaction, their daily showing of love and concern for one another, that was what was having an effect on the world around them. They're daily living the gospel as Christians. And their daily interaction and care and concern in showing the gospel, that was the effect that was being had on those that were around them. And that's why the Lord's church was adding day by day. And when you look at the things that the first century church practiced then and the things that the 21st century practices today, what's the one thing that's missing? We meet on the first day of the week, don't we? We partake of the Lord's Supper. We give as we have prospered. We sing songs of praise. We offer up prayers to God. We read and study from His Word. All the things that we read of here, we continue in the Apostles' doctrine, don't we? What's the one thing that's missing? That day-by-day interaction. But I'm so busy. Then we're too busy. Period. If we do not have time to spend with one another, it's not saying you have to have the entire congregation in your home. That's not at all. We're just seeing where you're coming together on a regular basis, spending more time with each other. I've mentioned it before, and I'll mention again real quick, and we'll get on with the lesson. But do you realize that if you just had one family or one member in your home a month, how often we would be getting together in one another's homes? Or you don't even have to have them in your home. Maybe you don't want to invite them into your home. Maybe you don't have the space for them. If you just invite one member or one family out to eat with you, you don't even have to pay for it. Just say, look, we'd like to go out to eat with you guys. You cover your bill. We'll cover ours. We just want to spend a little bit more time with you. Do you realize how much more often we would be together? That not only would you be inviting one person out or one family out a month, but you would have 15 or 20 other people or families inviting you out. That's a lot of engagements, isn't it? It's a lot of time spent with one another. And it's such a simple thing. That would be pretty close to day-by-day interaction, wouldn't it? And if we love the Lord, if we love our brethren, then it's something we would want to do. But as we continue our lesson, as we continue looking at the things we looked at this morning, we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see there that the worshipers, that they worshiped together. They were praising God. They were spending time together and offering up worship
to God. You see, here's the problem in the 21st century. Our auditoriums are not designed for worshiping together. Who do you see right now? Me. In the backs of some heads, correct? You're just like, well, I'm glad he's standing up there because I didn't like looking at the back of his bald head when he sits in front of me. Is there real interaction in our worship together? And part of the problem is, look at the design of auditoriums. They're designed like a theater. What's the purpose of a theater? To see what's up on the stage. To give everybody a clear view of what's going on up here. But what should be going on is we're worshiping together. Remember what fellowship was defined as? Joint participation. But unfortunately, what we have is individual worship, because we're not teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Think about that for just a moment. When you sing, have you ever looked at someone else whenever you're singing? You know, in our singing, it's kind of like texting or email. You can't really get the tone of an individual because we're all singing the same notes. And it's hard to tell if someone is really singing with feeling unless you're looking at them, which is why it's a little depressing to be a song leader. Because you look out and you see that same old expression of mumbling their way through a song. Unfortunately, in most congregations, there's those one or two rays of light, and you find them and you're like, I'm going to just look at them whenever I'm leading singing, because they look like they're singing from the heart, and therefore it encourages me. Are we really worshiping together? Once again, joint participation. When it comes to the worship services, whenever it comes to the preaching. Well, this is the time where Tim Henderson gets up and he participates. And we all participate by sitting here. I've said time and time again, what happened to the amen? What happened to the time where you knew that people were paying attention, where you knew that individuals agreed with what was said? What happened? Well, I feel weird when I say amen. Everybody looks at me funny. So what? The fellow that says amen, or the lady that says amen, is a strange bird in a congregation today. What does amen mean? So be it. I agree. Do you agree with the things that are being said? Then why not participate by saying amen? But our participation oftentimes is sitting there, sometimes with our Bibles open, sometimes not, with an oftentimes blank expression on our face because we're so used to looking at the television that we fail to realize we're discouraging others by letting everything else wander through our minds. When we allow ourselves to become so disconnected from the worship services, this is the time when that guy gets up and talks a lot that we fall asleep. What happened to participation? We've allowed all these things that we brought in, these traditions, to remove that participation that needs to be a part in our worship services. We see that they worship together. That, I don't believe, means that they were coming together in the same location and offering up worship to God, but that they were interacting with one another in worship. I'm going to tell you, my time over in Mariupol, Ukraine was one of the most eye-opening periods of my life. Because I grew up in the South. I grew up in very conservative congregations where it was, you know, there was the occasional amen when I was younger, but even that was beginning to wane. And then, you know, you had to just silence and you had to just sit super still and there was no real excitement in the worship services. And our first Sunday in Mariupol, Ukraine, we were sitting around the dinner table. Worship service taking place around the dinner table. Well, that's just not right, is it? Why not? They don't have a location to meet in. One member offered up their home. What's wrong with that? You know what had happened just before we had the worship services? We had a common meal in that member's home, in the place where the congregation was worshiping. Now, let's pay attention. Who paid for that place? The members that lived there, not the church. And the church did not pay anything for that place.
But it caused me to rethink certain things. And it was a wonderful thing to worship around this table and to sing songs that the only thing I knew was they were singing the same words I were, only in a different language. And my eyes began to open. And I began to remember some things that preachers had said in days gone by. I remember one particular preacher talking about singing songs of praise and teaching one another. We should be looking at one another. And it was great to look up and not see the back of a head for change. And I learned a little bit more of what worshiping together truly was designed to be. And unfortunately, as I mentioned, our auditoriums take away from that. I love some of these congregations that's got more of a you, where not only do you see the preacher, but you see people on the other side. And there's a little more facial interaction. Not just the preacher, the song leader's looking at you, but other members. Ooh, that's scary.
Because the preacher, he gets in his own, he doesn't pay attention to anybody. But other members, they might notice. And as I mentioned, we oftentimes separate ourselves in the auditorium because we have such a big auditorium. Well, we got to use every bench. Really? No, we need to get rid of some. We need to become closer. We need to understand what worshiping together is all about. Too many are looking at it and go, well, no one would even notice that I'm not there. How many times have you gotten home and someone said, well, so-and-so wasn't there, and I didn't even notice. Because there's not the togetherness that in the worship. We need to understand that our absence is discouraging. No matter what the service might be, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you, I got up this evening to preach and looked out and saw some that were not here tonight that were here this morning. Instant discouragement. Right then. I was disheartened. Because I'd preached about the need to become closer in our fellowship with one another, and yet some see that, well, it's not that important. But you know what? I also believe that we who are here have failed to show others the joy that is to be had in this spiritual fellowship with one another. They don't see it as something really to be missed. And we need to make sure that we're doing all that we can in our worship together, in our service together to God, that we are trying to do these things together as a local unit. That as Paul, as the writer of Hebrews says there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, by what? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We need to be working on stimulating one another, interaction within the worship. There needs to be more participation in all aspects of the worship service. But let's go on and look over in Acts chapter 16. And we can see some further instances there of joining in fellowship. In Acts chapter 16, there we have Paul and Silas. They're on that second missionary journey. They've gone through the region of Galatia. They've gone up and they've entered into the region of Macedonia. They've preached there in Philippi. Lydia has obeyed the gospel. The church has begun there in Philippi. A servant girl is coming through and creating a disruption for Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas finally turn around and rebuke the demon and cast it out. And because of the loss of financial income, her owners have them thrown into prison. In Acts chapter 16, beginning there in verse 22, says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now pay attention to what's going on. Here they've been beaten for no reason. Against the law. Paul is a Roman citizen. Most likely Silas, judging by his name, is probably a Roman citizen as well. Both of them were beaten against the law. Beaten for something that they did not do. And note, they were given many blows. These were not Jews beating them. This is many blows, many more than the 39 that the Jews would administer. I think 39 is many. But the Romans, they didn't care. When they got tired, they pass it off to someone else. Paul and Silas, we see them there having been beaten up. And then we see them locked up in prison. We see them chained up together in this prison. And all of this could have caused them to say, it's too much.
Paul had already endured much in his life. He had already been stoned to death. He had been beaten numerous times prior to this. This could have been the straw that broke the camel's back. This is too much. I can't do this. This is asking too much of me, God. We, I'm afraid, if we face this type of persecution, would say, oh, no, that's it. I mean, we face even the slightest of persecutions and we fall away from God, don't we? A little bit of ridicule from our friends. Well, I'm not going to act like a Christian in front of them because I don't want them making fun of me. I'm going to change the way I live around them just for their sight, and I'll be a Christian all the other parts of my life. But here we see they didn't spend time pointing fingers. They didn't spend time looking at all the unjust things that have been done. We see that Paul and Silas joined together in sharing their bonds. They had fellowship in the beatings. They had fellowship in the imprisonment. And they had fellowship there in being locked up. And they didn't take the time to look at the negative. They took the time to emphasize the positive. Go back with me into that prison. Here's Paul and Silas locked up. They're guarded. They're chained together. They're not in a nice, comfortable prison like today. And you might go, well, this isn't a comfortable prison. No, it's comfortable compared. Nice, smooth walls. Somewhat of a mattress on the bed. Place to go to the bathroom. Prisons today are wonderful compared to what Paul and Silas were put into. Look at what we read there again in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I've oftentimes said that when I read this, I think of, you know, the time that we spent in Mariupol of singing, I need thee every hour. And I can picture Paul and Silas singing something of that nature. Or perhaps something like number 113 in our song books, where no one stands alone. Think of the words of that song. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone and I cried, O Lord, don't hide Your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. You see, Paul and Silas, even in the darkest, most dismal part of their life as a child of God, in one of the most difficult things that they could face as preachers of the gospel, they understood, even though they were separated from their brothers and sisters in Christ, there was still a fellowship with them. They had fellowship with one another. They were in joint participation. And they knew that in whatever they faced, God was there with them. And I think that's an important point for us to understand. That no matter what we face, we're never alone. No matter how difficult life might be, no matter how harsh life may come at us, if we're striving to serve the Lord, God's with us. God is having fellowship with us as long as we're striving to have fellowship with God. I mean, that's a great encouragement. And you know, we face difficult times as a congregation here, don't we? We're facing a difficult time. Look around at the empty pews. Some of you will remember a time where these doors might have been opened and seating was available in there because it was so full. Some of you may remember times when chairs were set into aisles and in the back for additional seating. And you look around and it's disheartening. But if we are doing the work that God has set before us, if we have the fellowship with one another that we're to have, both when we come together as a local congregation in that wonderful avenue of spiritual fellowship, in singing songs of praise to God, in offering up worship to Him, in reading and studying from His Word, if we're doing that, and then in our own time as individuals, we're coming together and having more fellowship, God is going to be with us. God is going to bless us. But only if we remain steadfast. Paul and Silas are in that prison. If they had gotten caught up in all the negatives and began to say, I don't understand why God is allowing these things to happen to us, would God have been with them? No. the minute they turned their back on God, they were cut off. But because they remained in that fellowship with God, and they continued to offer up praise to God, even in the negative portion of their life, even in these horrible instances that were occurring, because of that, souls were saved. Look again in Acts chapter 16. Go on down to verse 30. Beginning there in verse 30. After the earthquake has occurred, the prison house has been shaken, all the doors and chains were loosed, everyone was made free. And the jailer had realized these things that had happened and he was ready to kill himself. And Paul says in verse 28, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer comes in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know about salvation? Well, the best we can figure was he learned about it while Paul and Silas were singing songs of praise to God and the prisoners were listening to them. This prison guard understood he was lost. "What must I do to be saved?" They said, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. We will not see the results until we're putting forth the work. I asked this last week. I believe I asked it the week before. How many of us want to see this church grow? How many of us want to see this congregation filled to the brim with individuals coming in, sinners, coming in and hearing the gospel, obeying the gospel and becoming children of God, and us helping them in their growth as a child of God? How many of us want to hear that? How many of us want to see that? We all say we do. Well, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until every one of us is working together. It will not happen until our example begins to go beyond the borders of this auditorium. They don't see what's happening here. They see cars in a parking lot. That's it. Until they see the efforts of us as individual Christians in our day-to-day life, until they see that we love and care for one another, until they see that we're different than everybody else in the world, this congregation will not grow. You want to grow like they did in the first century? Well, it's time for us. Note I'm saying us. It's time for all of us to begin to put forth the same effort that was put forth in the first century. What were they doing? Continue with one mind in the temple. They were coming together. They were continuing day by day in the apostles' teaching. They were continuing day by day in one another's homes, taking their meals together, encouraging one another on a daily basis. And this was something that was seen by those that are around them. Until we, in the face of adversity, are visible to the world, in that we don't allow these things to get us down, we don't allow it to change us, that no matter what the world throws at us, we sing praises to God. Until we have that kind of a life, all of us, this church will not see that kind of growth. There are so many opportunities in the days to come for us to begin to make that journey towards becoming a congregation that the world looks at and goes, "I can't believe how much time they spent with one another. I can't believe how much they're concerned for one another. I can't believe how much they're concerned for the lost of this world." It's just an odd thing to see a group of Christians with that kind of love and concern. The fair this weekend. There's an opportunity for you to come and to, if nothing else, encourage others. Perhaps you're not able to be there. That's understood. But you know what? You can have fellowship in the efforts that we put forth and going out to the fair by giving some of the folks that are going out to the fair a little bit of money to pay for their ticket to get into the fair. Or give them a little bit of money and go, "Here, buy you something to eat while you're out there. I can't go, but I want to help you. I see that you're going. I'd like to give you some money so you can get you something to eat while you're out there." So many things that we can do. Gospel meeting is coming up just 2 weeks from now. There's a meal list out there. How many times has that meal list had empty blanks once the gospel meeting got started? How many times? Well, there's been multiple times. Or some have taken two nights. Why? It's just two people. As far as I know, it's just Steve and his wife that's coming. Is that too much to have a preacher? That's just weird. I don't want to have the preacher in my home. Why? You know what you're doing when you have the preacher in your home? Or you take him out to eat? You're encouraging him. You're supporting him. You're having fellowship in the preaching of the gospel and the efforts that he's putting forth. How many nights of the meeting are we going to be absent because, well, I had something else going on? What are we saying to God? These other things are more important than you. I find these other things more important than spending more time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. God said, how can you say you love me and yet you don't love your brother? You have opportunities for additional time of fellowship, spending time with one another. As I mentioned in the beginning, we're going to begin having a class in our home every other Saturday evening for the young adults, every other Saturday morning for the older generation. All are invited. Okay? Prove me wrong. Maybe if I make a statement from the pulpit or in a sermon, maybe that's when people really pay attention. I'm going to prove him wrong. I don't like being caught said like that. I want to prove him wrong. Prove me wrong that the attendance won't be spotty. That you'll show an interest in encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ and spending more time with them. That you'll take time out of your busy schedule because it's so important for you to spend more time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm telling you, we must strive to be like that first century church if we want to see the growth of the church like it was in the first century. You want to see this church grow? You get to work. You do your part. You do what you can do. You increase in your service. And the minute you increase in your service, in whatever capacity you have to serve, we're going to begin to see a growth in this congregation. And the more we're growing, the more we're serving, the more souls will be added. The Lord is looking for churches that are ready to work. And we got to be that church if we want the Lord to bless us. And it takes the effort, as Paul said, where every joint supplies. Understand, you are a part of the body of Christ in this location. And until you are doing your part, whatever it might be, there's an opening to teach a Bible class. Take advantage of it. Others would love to have somebody come in and say, you know, I realize you've been teaching that class for a while. I'd like to help out with that. And those of us who are doing a lot of work, start spreading around the work. Let others help. I did that this afternoon. Usually Anna and I sit around and we address all the meeting announcements to send out. And I'm like, you know what? I'm being selfish in this. I'm going to let some others help me. Got done in just a few moments. Over right about 100 invitations ready to mail. Just need stamps thrown on them. Little things. Little things. That's all that needs to be done. And there's so much that you can do. Let's be doing it. The Lord's church is ready. We need to be helping. I am resolved. It's a song of invitation. Are you resolved to serve the Lord? Are you resolved to be an effective worker in His kingdom? Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, I hate to say it, but you're of no use. But we need you. We desperately need laborers in the kingdom. And we encourage you that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you come forward, confess your belief, repent of your sins, and become a worker in the kingdom of God by being baptized, having your sins washed, and becoming an effective laborer in the local church, in whatever your capacity might be, and that you always will strive to increase. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a worker in the local church, but not effectively. I challenge you to read throughout the New Testament and see anywhere where it says, stay where you are. Remain in the situation that you're in right now. Don't grow as a Christian. You're going to find that? I challenge you. Read your New Testament and try to find where it says, don't increase in your service to God. It ain't there. If you're not increasing, you're displeasing in the sight of God. Period. If you're not growing as a child of God, you're in sin. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. But as children of God, we are to always increase in our service. And I believe each and every one of us here have room for improvement. If you need to improve or rededicate your life to God, do so now as we stand and as we sing.